Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Good morning, friends, and welcome to Faith Radio Mornings here for the 4th of January. It's a little hard to believe, perhaps, that we're already 4 days in to the new year. If you're like me, it just seems like yesterday we were in the middle of Advent preparing for Christmas, and then that brief pause before the New Year's, and suddenly we're in the 4th of January, and off we go here into the new year. So welcome to the show, Faith Radio Mornings. It's a show as part of our network that we cover a lot of the news and topics of the day from a distinctly Christian perspective. We're not going to pretend to be a Fox News or a CNN or any of those sorts of angles on one side or the other. We're going to try to carve a road down the middle and stay balanced as we fix our eyes on Jesus together. I'm your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and joined in studio, as you know, by Rachel Sutton. Does such a great job on all the buttons and sounds and keeping the microphones active and our guests present to the show, and Paul Perreault, who you probably hear doing weather and news from time to time, and he fills my desk with relevant news items that we can talk about each morning here on Faith Radio Mornings. And of course, because it's Friday morning, it means that Carmen LeBurge, who is the host of Connecting Faith on the Faith Radio Network, is going to join us as she does to help me think through some of these headlines from a Christian standpoint. Good morning, Carmen.
Hey, good morning, Peter.
So, Happy New Year. Is there any specific way in which you celebrated the passing of the calendar from 2018 to 2019?
So, I have a practice that I've been doing for like 5 years where on New Year's Eve, I sit down with my calendar from the year past, my check register. I still keep one of those, particularly for my tax-deductible giving or charitable giving, and my Bible. And I spend time with each of those documents, really sort of assessing where I spent my time, where I spent my money, and how much time I really spent investing in the Word of God. That generally leads to some significant confession. And then as I literally turn the page to the new year, on the first of the year, I sit down and I have three basically new documents. I don't really start over with a new Bible every year, but I do start over with a new journal every year. And with those three clean documents, a new journal, a new check register, and a new calendar, I really do try to sort of plan out how am I going to grow in this next year in terms of increased, I don't know if the word's commitment, but really increasing the time that I am intentionally devoting to God and to godliness. So there you go. That's my intentional way of doing it.
Yeah, and you talk about looking back at the past a little bit from 2018. In terms of just our journey of faith, Carmen, how important is something like reflection to be aware of where we've been and the tapestry of experiences we might have had to help define how we're going to move forward into the future?
I can't really go forward into the future filled with hope unless I, you know, till the soil that is at least immediately behind me, because that's evidence of my habits. And unless I deal with the bad habits and root out the causes for the sort of productivity of bad fruit in my life, there's no way that I can intentionally move forward with God into like a productive, righteous life. I can't expect for my life to become more productive in terms of a field in which God has, or a garden in which God has planted his word and through which he intends to, you know, produce a genuine harvest of righteousness for himself, unless I like deal with the fact that, you know, there's some nasty stuff in the soil of my life. And I have to be the one who cooperates with the Holy Spirit to say, hey, I want that out and I need some help because I clearly can't do it myself. So I think it's essential that we really do take a hard look at who we are and where we are and the things about our lives that we know are out of conformity with the will of God. I mean, we all know what they are, Peter. It's not like this is mystery. The challenge is, will I in the year ahead really allow the Holy Spirit, cooperate with the Holy Spirit in allowing God to change me more and more into who he desires that I be?
That's the voice of Carmen LaVerge joining us here on Friday mornings on Faith Radio Mornings. And in just a minute, Carmen, let's get into the headlines a little bit, including the fact that this last week saw the new session of Congress come into order in the House of Representatives, and quite a diverse Congress from a religious standpoint. So I'll ask about that to you next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. At about 10 minutes past the hour, we are chatting with Carmen LaVerge, who is the host of Connecting Faith, our midday program here on Faith Radio Networks. And Carmen, we saw that this past week, as we're thinking through some of the headlines, that the new session of Congress has been started for 2019. And we saw that the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, took the gavel yesterday and started things out. And you had some pretty interesting observations about the religious diversity and the percentage mix that we see now with this new House of Representatives.
So every time that a new Congress is seated, one of the things that roll call does, which is an outfit in D.C. that, you know, pays really close attention to what's going on in Congress, they actually ask every member of Congress, including all the incoming new freshman representatives and senators, they ask them, you know, to express their religious affiliation. You know, tell us, are you a Protestant? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Mormon? If you are a Protestant, are you Baptist, Methodist, Anglican, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Lutheran? You can see how long the list might be here. Are you Jewish? Are you Buddhist? Are you Muslim? Are you Hindu? Are you Unitarian Universalist? Are you unaffiliated, which is actually a fairly new category on the list? Or are you, you know, a member of another faith that we haven't thought to put on the list? 18 people this year refused to answer or acknowledge that they don't know what their faith affiliation is. I actually think that number is the number we should be focused on and looking at in this particular assessment, because what's going to be highlighted, what you're going to see highlighted, if you were to go to Pew Research or pewforum.org and you were to look at this Faith on the Hill survey, you're going to see a headline that says Christians overrepresented in Congress. First of all, that's a terrible headline. Christians actually have the lowest representation in this Congress that we've ever had. But we're now judging Christian representation very, very differently than we have in the past as a country. We're now scrutinizing Christianity in ways that we have not in the past. In the past, it has been assumed that those public servants who are also Christians are there to serve the public good and in sort of as an expression of their faith. Now there is this question. They're looked upon with suspicion now. Instead of, hey, it's a positive thing that all these Christians are serving in Congress, now we actually have a headline in Pew Religion that says Christians are overrepresented. So what are, you know, the breakdown of the numbers, there are actually 471 self-identified Christians out of the 534 members of Congress. And so is that overrepresentation? Well, I don't know. There's 163 Catholics. Is that overrepresentation? There's 10 Mormons. That's still listed in the broad category of Christian. That would probably be debated by some people of particular expressions of Christianity. There are 80 members of Congress who say they're Christian, but they're not specifically affiliated with any particular branch of Christianity, including, I mean, you could choose non-denominational. So those are folks who are saying, hey, I'm Christian, but I don't actually affiliate or express my faith in any particular church. I'm not sure they're Christians. Like, right? You got 80 people who are saying they're Christian, but can't describe a branch of Christianity with which they would identify. That's a problem. So I think that it's worth looking at, it's worth examining, because I think the more that we know about how people are answering the question, what is your religious affiliation and how do you describe yourself, helps us in our conversations better describe ourselves. How would I answer the question about my religious affiliation if I were asked?
And I think that's such an important point. And when we see some of our leaders in the way that they are representing themselves, and then how we can as well. And Carmen, I'm curious your thoughts when we talk about the fact that we have a separation for church and state in our country. And so in theory, what people's religious background and how they would identify themselves, it shouldn't matter. That should be part of the private sphere. And yet that ideology of separation of church and state really doesn't play itself out in daily life. We are quite concerned with the religious affiliation of our leaders.
That's an excellent observation. I think that the conversation about church and state and how we interpret that is essential in this conversation. We now have a generation of people who believe that the separation of church and state means Christians and other people of religious conviction should keep that private, and that should never enter into the public discourse. It should not in any way influence the decisions that they are making as public servants. That's completely a reversal of the original idea of the separation of church and state. The original idea was the state, the government, cannot have a say, shall not have a say, shall not impress itself upon churches or people of religious conviction, as we are guaranteed a right of religious expression. I mean, that's a part of who we are as a people. I'm not going to tell someone they have to be a particular faith in order to be an American, but neither can they tell me that as an American, I can't fully be a Christian and live that out in every arena of my life. And if I happen to be an elected official, I'm going to live out my Christianity fully in that office. And so it's a good conversation. The conversation about church and state is a really good conversation to have in connection with this conversation about the religious affiliation of members of Congress. And the other point that you touched on there, Peter, I don't even know if you knew that you touched on this, but also screaming in the headlines today is that we have these Senate committees who are applying a religious test to candidates. And you can't do that. It's constitutionally forbidden to say, hey, because you're a Roman Catholic, we don't think you can be a judge. Okay, that's ludicrous. And yet that's the test that's being applied to some candidates for the judiciary today by members of the Senate. So there's a lot to look at here. There's a lot to know about. It's good fodder for conversation for Christians in the culture today.
Yeah, and I didn't see that point about the Senate and religious testing. And that is, again, one of those points of tension that we run into when we have an ideology of separation of church and state. And yet I think we all know that we do care about religious affiliation. And Carmen, maybe one more point. There's so many we could get to on this topic. But when you talk about the fact that Christians are overrepresented in Congress by at least some people's assessments, how do we know when we've achieved balance? There's so many different religious affiliations in our country. Is there a mathematical equation of some kind when we say, okay, we fully represented everybody properly here? It's not an overrepresentation of something.
The Wiccans haven't made the list.
They have not. That's very
no.
true.
So, you know, I think that that part of what we have to acknowledge here is that there are some religious affiliations that we might say, that's expressly contrary to the common good. And so I think that's a conversation that we have to have. In the U.S. population, in terms of the percentage, what this headline should say is Muslims overrepresented in Congress. That's actually what this should say, because in the U.S. Population, only 1% of U.S. adults are Muslim. Well, 3 members of Congress are Muslim. And so if you want to talk about, you know, representation, that's, well, I guess they're right at it. I guess they're right at 1%. Same with Hindu. We have 3 Hindu members of Congress, which is pretty much equivalent to the percentage of the population. So if you want to go about it this way, the Unitarian Universalists, they are represented about right. There's 2 Unitarian Universalists in Congress, and there's, you know, less than 1% of the U.S. population is Unitarian Universalists. So I guess the grossly underrepresented group is the unaffiliated group, because the percentage of U.S. adults who consider themselves religiously unaffiliated is now 23%. We call them the nuns. And only 1 member of Congress to this point has been willing to say that they are religiously unaffiliated. But I got to go back to this 80 members of Congress who say they are Christian but can't specify that they're a part of any particular church. In my view, those 80 people are also unaffiliated, and they should be down there in that unaffiliated number. So, and that's not a judgment of those individuals. That's just like saying, hey, if what we're going to talk about is how are people being represented, people who are unaffiliated, who are, you know, say that they are privately Christians, but they're actually unaffiliated with the church, those folks need to be down there in that unaffiliated number because they're not actually operating as members of the body of Christ. They're operating as some kind of Lone Ranger Christian for which there is no biblical that doesn't exist in the Bible.
Well, and certainly there's so much that we could get to, Carmen, on this. We could spend a couple of hours on the implications of what the faith affiliation is of our members of Congress in terms of how we understand ourselves as Americans as well. So great stuff on that. Let's take a short break. When we come back, I know you and I wanted to talk a bit about some of the Pope's reaction, a little maybe slow to the ball game in terms of condemning some of the sexual problems and indiscretions that are happening in the Catholic Church, but it sure seems to be coming out with teeth bared here in 2019. So more to come with Carmen LaBurge next. Next from Connecting Faith on Faith Radio Mornings. About 23 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and we are chatting with Carmen LaBurge of Connecting Faith. And Carmen, there was certainly a lot in the headlines in 2018 relative to sexual indiscretions in the Catholic Church, and seemed to be some understandable critiques of leadership in the Catholic Church that they're a little slow to the party in terms of really coming out in full force against what was happening. But we're seeing that maybe a little bit of a new tone in 2019. So walk us through what's happening here.
So Pope Francis has delivered what I would describe as a very blunt message to the U.S. Catholic bishops. He basically said, look, we have to stop playing the victim. We have to stop scolding people who are making accusations. We actually have to do something about what he described as the culture of abuse, which is the right language to be using. And his primary concern is that it has resulted in a crisis of credibility for the U.S. Branch of the Roman Catholic Church. And so the credibility of the church is what the Pope is highlighting. And I will say that for victims, the credibility of the church is a meaningless concern. And so although I think it's really important that the Pope said what he said, I think we are going to see and hear tremendous backlash from victims and victims' advocates and those within Roman Catholicism who actually want to see the U.S. Church or the U.S. branch of Roman Catholicism deal publicly with abusers as opposed to simply saying it's time for, you know, what the Pope is advocating, not only changes in sort of management, but also changes in mindset. That's important, but the mess has to be cleaned up. And in order for the mess to be cleaned up, it has to be dealt with. And so, you know, part of the criticism that I think we're going to see is going to come from people who make these observations like, hey, Cardinal Wuerl in D.C., he resigned 2 months ago due to his role in the Pennsylvania grand jury investigation, but he continues to lead mass. So what's up? Like if you've been named, if everybody knows you're guilty, and if the Roman Catholic Church really does want to clean up its mess, and actually deal with a culture of abuse and a system of management that promotes a culture of abuse, you actually have to remove those people from performing acts of leadership in the church. Like it's mind blowing to me that this is happening the way that it's happening. I think part of it, Peter, is cultural. I don't think that the Pope fully understands sort of the American culture and how deeply painful this issue is to individuals and families and communities and therefore parishes. And I think he's right when he uses the language of the unraveling of a living fabric. I think he's right. You know, he talks about this living fabric coming undone. He's talking there about the church. But then he says, we, like weavers, he's talking to the bishops, are called to repair it. I'm not sure at this point there's enough confidence in Roman Catholic leadership to imagine that that reparation is going to be able to come from the inside. So I would like to see Roman Catholics use this as an opportunity to reach out ecumenically and recognize that the accountability of the body of Christ may necessarily include those outside of the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah, I think it's such an important point. And when we think about the future of the Catholic Church, we live in an era, Carmen, where the world is so interconnected from technology. And so maybe some past corruptions in any church affiliation, whether it be Catholic or Protestant, could be sort of localized and maybe not have the spreading out implications that we have now. But we're talking about a bit of a global crisis for the Catholic Church. This is getting a lot harder to recover from in an era of globalization and technology.
Well, and as people genuinely feel like they have a choice about religious affiliation. You know, there may have been a point in time when, you know, Roman Catholics could count on people born into Roman Catholicism sticking with it. I think that the scrutiny that individuals now apply, and this, I think that the conversation that we just had about religious affiliation in Congress is evidence of this. People feel like it's a choice. People feel like, you know, you choose yourself whether or not to be a part of the church, and if you choose to be a part of the church, which part of the church you choose. Now, I actually think God has a will in all of that, and I actually believe that God desires us to be a part of the body of Christ and in a visible expression of it. But I recognize that in our culture, there is this choice mentality. And so, if you're going to pick and choose a church today, are you going to choose a church where there is evidence of not only rampant historic abuse, but a failure of current leadership to adequately deal with it? I'm probably not. I'm probably not putting my kids at that kind of risk or myself. So I think that, you know, you are right when we start talking about, the global nature of Christianity in general, but the global nature of Roman Catholicism specifically, this is an issue that the Pope is going to have to deal with probably differently than he has done so far.
Well, it's certainly going to be something I'm sure you and I are going to chat about here in the future. It's not going away anytime soon. And Carmen, love to hear your voice again here as we start the new year. And thanks for joining us again on Faith Radio Mornings with just the insight and connecting, as we like to say, faith to life and what we do.
Happy New Year, my brother.
Take a break here for Lighten Up, as well as some bottom of the hour news. And then Gary Stratton, who's a great friend of the program, will join us in the second half of this hour. And Gary and I are going to talk a little bit about some things Carmen and I referenced earlier, which is how do we understand our past in light of our future? Well, if you are a college football fan and you, like me, have become bored with the Alabama Crimson Tide seeming to dominate every year the headlines of college football, we can look no further than our friends in North Dakota and cheer for a different team as we see the North Dakota State Bison play for another championship at their level tomorrow. It's set for 11 o'clock Central Time, can be seen on ESPN2. And this would be the seventh title in 8 years for North Dakota State, so go Bison. Yesterday, Jim Bilby, a professor of Christian theology and friend of ours in the program, joined us on Faith Radio Mornings, and he talked a bit about the difference between acting compassionately only and actually becoming a compassionate person.
Sadly, just merely doing things that a compassionate person would do doesn't always lead us to being compassionate, right? Because the tendency is to think of these things as boxes we need to check off.
Yeah.
And to the degree those are boxes we need to check off, then you can check off as many boxes as you want. You're not going to become a compassionate person. Now, if you set out with a goal of being a compassionate person, then that's going to interestingly draw you to do those things. But notice, when you do those things with the goal of actually loving people and actually thinking of their best, now you're not thinking about yourself and the boxes you're checking off. You're thinking about them.
It's a great start to the new year with our Ask Anything segment with Jim Bilby. We had a caller yesterday as well asking some questions about what it means to number our days and do things through Christ who strengthens us. So Jim and I will talk about that next week on our Ask Anything segment. But if you want to catch what he had to say yesterday, head to myfaithradio.com and search for Ask Anything or Jim Bilby. And I'm sure you can see all of the 15 minutes we had from the conversation. And so we see that Gary Stratton is up next here on Faith Radio Mornings, and Gary and I are going to talk a little bit about what it means to look at the past, to look forward to the future, to wonder about what it means to have a future that is certain, and yet at the same time, God does interact with us in mysterious ways. So lots to get to with Gary Stratton next on Faith Radio Mornings.
The belief in the existence of evil is the line in the sand in all political discourse. This is Jim Garlow. Some politicians actually believe that the reason Islamists destroy others and themselves is because of external issues such as poverty. They can't bring themselves to believe these people would possibly be evil. Commentator Dennis Prager says, if the West does not begin to recognize evil, judge it, and confront it, it will find itself incapable of fighting those who would destroy us. You can't address the problem if you deny there is one. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as the cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Evil exists, frankly, in all of us, you and me. And it has to be dealt with. And the restraining of evil includes trying to restrain evil in government itself. Be well-versed at jimgarlow.com.
And that, of course, is the music of Dr. Gary Stratton, who is professor of spiritual formation and cultural leadership at Johnson University. And Gary, that song particularly relevant this morning for some of the topics you and I are going to cover, where it talks about not daring to look back, but keeping your eyes on me. And we're going to talk a little bit about looking back at the past and the future. And is that some of what you do as we celebrate the new year together?
Absolutely. It is a New Year's thing. I'm not so much a resolution, New Year's resolution person, but I do try to use the season to give some thought to what does this past look like, but also what does the future look like, and am I actually planning on hope?
And Gary, I think in terms of that part of the conversation, our first guest this morning, Carmen LeBurge, and I were talking very early in the morning about the importance of looking backwards a bit to understand where we're headed into the future. Do you make that a regular part of your practice to think, gosh, where have I been and how does that inform where I'm going?
Yes, definitely. I mean, I think sometimes it's good to do the collect at the end of the day to look back and see, have I lived out what I thought I was going to do? I think at the end of the year, end of certain decades of your life, to look back and see growth. I'm a journal keeper, so I go back and read old journals. I was just reading one yesterday, and it actually was quite encouraging that I actually have grown up in the last 10 years.
So when you see some of those sorts of things, Gary, what does that do with your perception and for your perception of God? Do you begin to sort of see the subtle ways in which God is on the journey with us along the way?
Well, I think what you see is the kingdom of God moves forward not in these big triumphalistic ways, as important as those moments of triumph can be, but just in those subtle day-to-day interactions of choosing love over selfishness, that's investing time in people instead of in ourselves. I mean, those are where the kingdom of God really goes forward.
And, you know, Israelites practiced some pretty important things that we see in the Old Testament, where they often marked those moments along the journey with some physical representations. Maybe it was a tower of stone on the other side of the Jordan River, or other ways in which they could physically mark God moving in their lives. And Gary, in a time, I think, when so many of us are feeling fragmented in our identity, fragmented in our purpose, pulled and pushed in so many different kinds of directions, doing that kind of work of looking backwards and seeing those places and maybe even building physical or spiritual monuments in terms of what God did, that really can be a practice that helps keep our sense of certainty and a sense of hope moving forward.
No, it does. You know, Scripture talks so much about memory being important. You know, now that we're starting to understand the brain better, of course, we don't understand it very well at all, but even simple things, like it doesn't appear as if when we remember something, we actually remember the original event. We actually remember our last remembering of it. So that our memories are carbon copies of whisper down the lane in our own brains. And so that if we wait long periods of time before we remember back to key events, key scriptures, that we're gonna get them reliably wrong. So when God tells us raise an Ebenezer to think about these things, to meditate in Scripture, that He's saying it because this is the way He's structured us, that we need to continually be remembering back to those important things so they stay part of our present experience.
And with that, in terms of thinking backwards, like you're suggesting, and you make a really important point that I think we can all experience a bit of revisionist history when we think backwards in terms of the events of our lives. And so how important is it to do this journey with another person or to think back with other people? Because they may end up seeing different angles of the same experience that I might be likely to forget.
No, I think that's one of the hidden stories behind Scripture is that for hundreds, thousands of years, so many of these stories were just passed on as part of an oral tradition. And the way you defend an oral tradition that has multiple people who are involved in it, people who are set up as guardians of the sayings. Matter of fact, one viewpoint of why Jesus chose the 12 apostles was to be the guardians of his sayings, because he never wrote anything down. They had to remember from memory what they'd heard from him. So it's crucial for us to make this part and parcel of our spiritual life.
Well, certainly, if for those of us that struggle memorizing Scripture and having a lot at our beck and call that we just sort of have in our hearts and our heads, you think back to that time that you reference, and the disciples following Jesus, they were expected to hear and memorize his words as they spoke. What a different time, huh?
No, it really is. It's, the best explanation for why there's this almost complete silence of what went on in Jesus' ministry for the first year, and then suddenly this explosion of content. And it's because it's right after he picked his 12, and they say, hey, you guys, your job is to remember this stuff. And apparently they were pretty good at it.
Talking with Gary Stratton this morning, who's professor of spiritual formation and cultural leadership at Johnson University, joins us regularly on Faith Radio Mornings to just think about some practical ways in which we can engage with our faith on a weekly and monthly basis. And Gary, we've been talking a little bit this morning about looking back and remembering and telling some of the stories that, again, we practice as a family, the Seder meal, as we head towards Easter each year. And there is that retelling of the stories. And I think about families listening this morning, Gary, and grandparents listening, and maybe they want to have some conversations with their kids over dinner. This could be a very easy starting point, couldn't it, with our families to look back and just say, hey, kids, what do you remember? And what was important to you in the last week or the last month? And if we're struggling for conversation, this would be a natural conversation starter.
No, it's good too. One something we do every year with our family, we have a big fondue dinner that often takes us 3 or 4 hours to do. And we just ask, what are your highs and lows from this past year? And it's an amazing thing about human experience that you can have, ask somebody, how was your day 7 days in a row? And they can say, bad, 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 bad. And then you can ask them, how was your week? And they go, it was pretty good. That's the way. Well, it often functions in the longer story, the longer back, the looking back over the year, you start to see the really important things more clearly. Because what really matters to us is really this deeper story. Not so much just the stimulus response of what's going on a daily basis, but this deeper story of God's transformation in our life.
I love that invitation about highs and lows that you referenced there, Gary. And I know that Hallie, my wife, has made it a practice in our family that at 3 o'clock every day, the kids all stop for tea time. Maybe it's 3:30 and they get a really nice treat, pastry, some kind of thing along those lines. And then we do some time of highs and lows on the day. And it's really interesting to get a little window into how the kids are experiencing their days and what those things are that really make an impact.
Yeah, and what we tend to do in that long-term stuff, not we do the daily things, but then the long-term thing, we tend to do that at Thanksgiving. And then in the New Year, where we do the New Year's Eve big fondue dinner, we tend to be more future-oriented, like, what are you looking for this year internally and externally? And it often leads into a pretty cool time of prayer. Not always, but often.
Well, I'd love to get more into that here. We'll take a short break, Gary, and think about what it means to look towards the future. But I got to ask you, what's your favorite thing to swirl around in the cheese of the fondue?
Oh, I think, it depends. I really love swirling apples in cheese fondue. That's my nemesis.
Talking with Gary Stratton this morning, we'll take a short break. And Gary, come back. I do want to think about what it means to look towards the future and think about how our memories inform the future, but also, too, what we can hope for, even if we don't know for sure what's going to happen. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We are chatting with Gary Stratton right now about just different dimensions of walking out this journey into the future. And Gary, we were talking before the break about looking back at the past a bit, and you referenced that over Thanksgiving you do some of that over fondue. And Rachel Sutton, one of our producers in studio here, I don't know if her palate needs a little bit of extra sophistication here, Gary, but she is very skeptical about the idea of apples and cheese. Is there a specific kind of apple and cheese that you use here, Gary? We're trying to help out. Her mic is on, so we'll let her respond here in just a minute. But what do you do? Can you give her some help here, Gary?
Well, I think it's Granny Smith apples, so they're a little sour, and then they go with the, I think it's Gruyere cheese. We've got this mixture of stuff my wife does that I don't completely understand, but they're just fantastic together.
So, Rachel, looking forward to the future, this has got to be a big part of 2019 for you. It's some sort of apples and cheese kind of deal.
Sounds good. I'll have to try it out and see. I don't know. Yeah. It might be too gourmet of a taste.
Oh.
I don't know.
So do
you can experiment. Go to Melting Pot on Wednesday night. They have like $5 cheese fondue and just experiment.
I love that. See, now, Gary, you have given me hope for 2019. If I can go to Melting Pot and spend only $5, that would be incredibly impressive. Well, I certainly love this conversation and thinking back and thinking forward and how we do all of that. And you mentioned that at Thanksgiving, you do some looking back and some of the highs and lows, but you also look forward. And what does that mean to look forward into a future? And how do you balance the idea that there's a certainty of the future and an uncertainty of the future all at the same time? Some suggestions for us, Gary, on that.
No, it's a great question. You know, I think it's really important to be careful not to fall into, especially with our news cycles right now, a real negativity towards the future. That, you know, I spend time with, you know, just spend time with my kids and spend time with my students, and they have this growing sense of fear and maybe even anger that the generations who have come before them have broken our world beyond any possibility of repair. So there's a hopelessness that needs to be waged again. And I felt like with every single one of my students, with my kids over break, and then also with my students, it's this battle between what German theologian Jürgen Moltmann calls picture of the future, that's futurum versus adventus, which are just basically German words. But futurum is what Moltmann calls the future that is merely an extrapolation from the present. If things are bad, we can only expect more and more of the same. And if you take that perspective, then we're screwed. I mean, it's not just the government shutdown. I mean, you've got narcissistic corporations poisoning our planet, ruining our economies, eradicating personal privacy just in pursuit of greater profitability, or these tribalized political parties that are selling out to the largest donor and destroying our sense of cooperation and community with other parties and nations. I mean, you just go on, weaponized social media, and the church becoming very trivialized in its approach to the gospel, and we're losing the next generation at an unprecedented rate. If you just look at the way things are, then the only thing you can do for this next year is think it's going to get worse, or the best thing you can do is conserve against these horrible things that are happening.
And when that is the case, Gary, and that looks like the trajectory and the momentum moving forward, how do you remain a person of hope in terms of those situations and seeing that there's a possibility that this momentum towards a certain end could be broken and a trajectory shift could happen? And I think about the passage of scripture that we often read during Advent, in which the people who were walking in darkness saw a great light, and they were in this land of deep darkness, but on them the light has shined, this Isaiah passage. And that is not just at the Christmas time, that is sort of repetitive cycle that God invites us into.
No, absolutely. And that's the other point that Moltmann makes, this idea of Adventus is the word he used for future, rooted in the Christian hope that although the darkness may currently hold sway, an altogether different future is breaking into the present, even if not always visibly. And to me, that's what Mary's Magnificat is all about. In this greatest Adventus, you know, of Christ's birth, this teenager refused to give in to the brutal, kind of the brutal futurum of her low estate as a poor young woman of an oppressed people, and instead declares this Adventus future that the angel had proclaimed to her. But it's a future that's made possible only by the supernatural stirring of the Spirit of God within her, that no matter how bad things look, God's not beyond breaking into this present evil age in order to propel us towards his desired future.
And Gary, what is our role in that as believers in terms of our own agency and what we can help enact relative to the future? Because God, obviously we pray that God will move, but then he uses human agents to do those kinds of things. And you reference how corporations, I believe there are 100 corporations that they figure account for 71% of planet pollution these days. And I know that some of the new members of Congress this week are touting a new Green Deal, they're calling it, which would fundamentally transform the way businesses work in our world and clean up the environment. So what is the idea of agency like that, where we decide to enter into these things, and where do we let God move as well? How does that work?
No, that's a great question. And, you know, it's almost like a good metaphor. I'm kind of a time travel sci-fi show geek. And so, I mean, I've watched nearly every episode of Doctor Who or Continuum or Travelers or Timeless or Dark. But, I mean, the big one that's out there right now is The Man in the High Castle. Have you seen any of that yet?
I have not seen that one, but you referenced Doctor Who, and I know you have my entire family on board, Gary.
Well, every one of these shows has this same major premise, and it's a theological premise, that the future is breaking into the present in order to overcome unspeakable evil that somehow hijacked the way the world is supposed to be. I mean, every single one of them is telling that same story. That is the gospel. I mean, that's the story that's being told. But that's the story that we need to lay hold of personally. And every single one of these, and say in The Man in the High Castle, they're going around showing these films from another possible time to try to convince people you could enter in, we could defeat the Nazis who've actually taken over America. Instead of winning World War II, we've lost it. And everyone has a choice. Am I going to enter into this fight or not? And most people just fight to conserve what they have rather than fighting for this great hope for the future. And that's the choice that every believer needs to make.
Oh, Gary, I love that. And I see some Jürgen Moltmann quotes that I'll read here in just a minute on Faith Radio Mornings. But thanks so much for joining us as you do on Fridays, and such a hopeful message as we look towards 2019.
Thanks, Peter, and have a happy new year.
We'll take a break here and wrap up our first hour of the show and preview what's coming next on Faith Radio Mornings. So fun to hear Gary's voice again, a voice of wisdom and accessibility as we're doing this journey of faith together. And up next, as we start hour two, we'll be joined by another regular contributor to the program, and that's Adam Holtz from PluggedIn.com. And Adam and I are going to talk about what movie is relative to our faith that we can anticipate for 2019.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.